Appreciate those that are visiting, as always, but we appreciate so much those that are a part of this congregation that are here. Out and see to be with us this morning, and we appreciate that much. What I 672. Okay. I take very seriously what I do. I don't take it very lightly that I get up or privately talk to people about God's Word. And for all the things that I teach. Think about my life and what I need to present to people is a very serious thing. We recognize this is very serious because our Lord and Savior pointed out how serious it was. It meant the difference between someone being eternally lost and someone being eternally saved. I always encourage you, any time that I get up and speak, to look into your Bibles. Check and see. You can also talk to me. I appreciate very much anything that you want to do along that line. We had started some things last week about Christians and the collective. And one of the things I want to talk about today is those collected funds. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-3, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. We see that in this particular case, funds that were collected were to be used to bear a gift to Jerusalem, at least part of them. These were set aside for a particular use. They were collected funds. As I follow up on the lessons I preached last week, I want to talk about one activity and how we enable one another. That is in the use of the collected funds. During my lifetime, churches of Christ have opened up the door. I put the flood to use the collected funds for every possible use in the world. I have recognized this even when I was young because of my father who tried to preach the gospel faithfully all of his life. In our family, we understood this. We understood that there has to be some place where you draw the line on how you can use those collected funds. Some have decided that there are no or few restrictions on how you can use those collected funds. Are there restrictions? How do we determine the proper way to use those funds? Are there differences? Because we certainly have blurred the line in the Lord's church and in many denominations throughout the world have certainly blurred them for a long time. Are there differences between collective social activities and collective spiritual activities in the Bible? Now we're talking collective. Remember that. We're not talking about what individuals can do. We're talking about what the collective can do. What are some collective social activities and what are collective spiritual activities? Let's look at some. Eating a common meal is a collective social activity. Entertainment is a social activity. Entertainment can fall under several categories. It can fall under sports. I love to fish. Some people love to hunt in this audience. You might do that collectively with other people. That's a social activity. Sleeping is a social activity. Even though you do it sometimes in our... You do it. At least not while I'm preaching. You can do it when some of the others preach. Weddings or marriages are social activities. Funerals are social activities. Having children is an activity. Hobbies are social activities. School is a social activity. Now let's compare that to what we talked about last week. Spiritual activities. Eating the Lord's Supper is a collective spiritual activity. Now we're talking collective here. Singing is a spiritual collective activity. Praying together is a spiritual collective activity. Giving is a spiritual collective activity. Last week, from the Word of God, not from what I'm saying. Teaching. Now, we talked about some of these can be done outside, but we're talking about these spiritual collective activities. The question gets blurred. The question is not what a lot of people make it. The question is simply this. When it comes to any one of these social activities, is there biblical authority to take collected funds to plan and provide for any of these social activities as a part of the local church? That's the question. It's not all the things get blurred. Do we have scriptural authority to provide for any one of those or all of those? Let me do it another way. Do we have biblical authority to plan and provide collected funds to plan and pay for any social activity as a part of the work of the local church? Now let's look at some of these. The work of the local church is pretty simple. As we talked about from Kyle, had ate very much. Keep it simple. The work of the local church and the collective is to help needy saints evangelize and to edify. And we talked about that last week from places like Ephesians 4 and others. Let's take each of these from the Scriptures and see what we have authority to do with collected funds from the Bible. Help needy saints using collected funds. Now, we could also use with this Acts 5, the last part of it, and Acts 6. We will refer to those later. But after the church was established and they collected funds, these are scriptures that talk about that. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3, he talks about a collection for the saints to be done on the first day of the week. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he discusses further about the fact that churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and now in Corinth, he's asking them to please help with this effort to gather some money together to take it to needy saints in Jerusalem. In Romans 15, 25-28, he's now ready to take those funds to those needy saints in Jerusalem. In Acts 11, 27-30, we find that they had collected funds and taken them to the and they were distributing those funds to needy saints. In 1 Timothy 5, 3-16, it talks about specifically a type of needy saint and discusses a widow who has followed certain things of a certain age and be taken into the number. And then says, don't do that if someone in the family can take care of her. You don't want the church to be burdened with that, even though it's okay to do it with a needy woman who is a saint. Again, let's look at it. Who? Needy saints. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-3 talks about taking a collection up for the saints. For the saints. Bear the gift to Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, in chapter 8, he says he's ministering to the saints. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says ministering to the saints with these collected funds. In Romans 15, 25-28, I'm putting them up fast. You can copy these down or I'll give you a copy of this. You're more than welcome to have it. He's going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Contribution for the poor among the saints. Now you wonder why I'm making this like this. It's because it's clear what he's talking about. Let's don't blur it with something else. He exactly says who the money is to be used for. Even back in Acts 6, it was for those Grecian widows who had been neglected in the daily administration that were Christians. 1 Timothy 5, 3-16, a widow indeed who is a Christian. So when would you use these collected funds that way. When saints are in need. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. Not to be used for even a person who to be a Christian will not work. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, talks about the needs of the saints. There was a need. There had been a famine in Jerusalem. The Christians did not have enough to live on. In Romans 15, 26 again, contribution for the poor among the saints. What was to be used? The collected funds for that purpose. They had been set aside. Just like we set money aside to have a place to assemble, which we'll talk about later. These monies were set aside to be used for that. In Romans 15, 26, it says, a contribution, this money then was carried, as we know, to the elders. They took it to the church in Jerusalem and gave it to the elders to because they knew how to give that money out. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3, we know it was money because he said, give as you have prospered money. Why would you do that? Why would you take collected funds and then send them to somewhere else, maybe to another location, and let needy saints use them? Because it's in 1 Corinthians 16, 3 again, this was orders from an apostle. As I have given orders. Apostles had the authority to give these orders. How was it to be done? Directly to the elders to distribute. How do we know that? In Acts, in Romans 15, 24 and 27, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19, we knew they took this money and they sent it there and it was delivered. How was it delivered? How did this happen? It was delivered by Paul and others. We find in 2 Corinthians 8, 19. Individuals took this money and gave it to the elders there in Jerusalem. We'll learn from Acts 11. Acts 11, 27, 28, they took this to the elders. When we look at all of this, it's quite clear about the pattern that's developing. All of this was to be used this way. So let's put some questions up again. Let's just pose some questions. Is it then, from these scriptures, okay for collected funds to be sent to a non-Christian? Did any of these scriptures say that? Can you find a scripture that says that about collected funds? No. Is it okay to help a widow who is not a Christian from the collected funds according to these scriptures? Collected individual, collected funds. And the answer again is no. Is it okay to send collected funds to a hospital, to an orphan's home, to an unwed home, to AA, or any other organization? And the answer again is no. Not when it comes to a need. From these scriptures, is there authority to use collected funds to plan or fund any of the social activities that we listed at the beginning? Because we know this is a work of the church to help needy saints. So if it's limited to that, how had collected funds use them to plan fund anything else? Let's talk about evangelizing. Evangelizing using collected funds. In 1 Corinthians 9, 3 through 14, Paul talks about the fact that when it comes to evangelizing, he is an evangelist. Barnabas is an evangelist. That is, they go out and they preach the gospel both to the lost and to the saved. And he has made that his lifetime work. He talks about in this passage of Scripture that it is right and proper for him and Barnabas, just like many others were being supported by local congregations to preach the gospel. We have authority to do that. As a local church, collected funds were sent to him. How do we know they were collected? Because it came to the church. They had to have collected them. It's an unavoidable conclusion. And they had to do it according to the pattern found in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. In Philippians 4, 15 through 18, we find that the church at Philippi had sent to Paul many times to help him financially. We find in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 9, and I want to read this one, that indeed, when Paul was even working with the church at Corinth, and we find they had lots of people there who could have put money into the treasury, in 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9, did I commit sin in gospel? And when I was with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Acts 11, verse 22, the church is sending Barnabas out. And we find in Acts 15, verse 3, that the church sent Paul and Barnabas out. And when they sent them out, that from other scriptures it would infer that they sent them out with the ability to go with the funds they needed. Who received the funds? The preacher. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, we find clearly that when Paul is making this argument about this, he says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Can collected funds be used, and who do they go to? In this case, he talks about the preacher. Those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. In Philippians 4:15, Paul talked about the fact that they had shared with him. They had sent to him to help him in his effort to preach the gospel. And he compliments them and says they will receive the reward for that. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, when he says about robbing other churches, we find the who? Churches sent him, Paul, wages. How was it done? The collected money was sent directly to the preacher. That's the biblical. That's the biblical. In 2 Corinthians 11, 9, sent to the preacher. Brethren from Macedonia brought it to him. In Philippians 4:18, it was brought from Epaphroditus to Paul. And he thanked them for doing that. What was sent? Money was sent to him. In 2 Corinthians 11, 8, he talks about wages. Why? To help that preacher financially. Because he's dedicated his life to preaching. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 14, he makes multiple arguments about it. And he goes back to the Old Testament, and he talks about other things as well. He said, who would go to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not eat milk? It's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it the oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Did he write that in the Old Testament, Paul said, so that you would look at that and know the principle still applies today? Yes, of course you would. You would understand that. You see, he said it's based on sound Scripture. The Old Testament point out that even an oxen gets to eat of the grain, so why shouldn't those who serve, as he points out later in the temple, not have a right to those things? In verse 13, you understood that under that law. What's changed with you? And he says, it is commanded of the Lord in verse 14. This is not a matter of he said it's commanded of the Lord. When would you give it to a preacher? When a preacher has a financial need. When he needs to survive. Paul had not always the way he wanted to. But he was not grumbling about it, and no preacher should. Philippians 4:16, it was for his necessities, not for his being having things in life and being able to be extremely rich on the gospel. Matter of fact, that's condemned. That's not what it's about at all. So let's put some questions up again. Now we've looked at helping needy saints. We've looked at the Scriptures. Now we've looked at evangelism and the Scriptures that apply to that. Then okay. to use collected funds to support a non-Christian who, quote-unquote, preaches, according to these scriptures? Is it okay to send money to another church and let them decide what preachers should be supported, a sponsoring church? Not according to these scriptures. From these scriptures, is their authority to use collected funds for any of the social activities we listed earlier? Now let's go to edification. We talked about this some last week. I'm going to start this part in this lesson, and then we'll continue it in the second one. Please come back for that one or stay here for it. Come back. Stay here. Edifying using collected funds. The need to assemble and the command to assemble. In Acts 11, verse 26, Paul and Barnabas went and assembled with the church. It says there for a full year. And I pointed this out. If Paul and Barnabas understand that need to assemble, then we should too. Acts 20, verse 7. Paul looked for a place to be on the first day of the week. And when the disciples came, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. In Corinthians 11, it talks about a coming together. Now in verse 20, they were supposed to come together for the right reason. They had not. But he talks about that when you come together in one place. That's the collective coming together in one place. In verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, talking about the Lord's Supper, come together. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 and 24, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. Verse 24. He talks about it, if all prophesy and an unbelief. Well, I want to read the rest of that. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, that is, in foreign languages, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all. You can see it was a rare thing that unbelievers did come in and the uninformed. He's saying if they were to come in, because the assemblies were, as I pointed out last week, edification is for Christians. The Bible clearly says that. In verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, showing the need to assemble? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. But let us consider one another to provoke unto love good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In James chapter 2, verse 2, he talks about if a man come into your assembly, talking about the difference in the way we treat people, the need and the command to assemble. It is shown by example and through an unavoidable conclusion that to obey the command to assemble, there must be a place to assemble. Otherwise, people wouldn't know where to come. You cannot assemble unless you have a place to assemble. So there's three possibilities. The first one is it may be a free place. That is wonderful. And I wish truly all churches had that. That would be the ideal situation. We happen to live in a country where that is just frowned upon. There are rules and regulations about how we can assemble together. The second one is you could rent a place because you're still doing what God said. The third is you can purchase a place to assemble, and everyone knows where that place is. None of these violate the command, the approved example, or the unavoidable conclusion to us. If God tells us, then how we accomplish that through an aid or expedient is okay. Just like when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he did not tell the apostles, but you must be everywhere. He left it up to them how to get there. And it certainly costs money to do that. A place is an aid or expedient to follow that command. It is shown and through an unavoidable conclusion that to meet the command to assemble, there must be a place to assemble. You think the church at Corinth didn't know where they assembled at? Of course they understood where they assembled at. They knew exactly where it was. Do you not know that Paul, Acts 20, knew where they were assembling? He didn't have to wander around all over the place. He knew where that place was that they had set up for that, however that was provided. By extension, once rented or bought, collected funds are used. I don't care how you do it. It takes collected funds to do it. Collected funds to rent, collected funds to take care of it, and sometimes even with quote-unquote free places, collected funds still have to be used to carry on the commands that God gave us to do as a collective. Once used for that purpose, it can only be used for the activities that are spiritual. Just when, like when someone buys or rents a house, by extension, that becomes a part of their assets or funds. When they sell that house, you ever notice what they do with the money? In my case, it'll all go to the bank. Not all of it. So. Truth is, when we sell a house, who do the funds belong to? When you list assets, who do you put down? It's like money, but in a different form, if you will. I'm going to look at this from Acts 5, verse 4. Even this is understood in the Bible and pointed out in the Bible. You remember about Ananias and Sapphira. Was there a difference between their funds and collected funds? Let's see. This is what Peter says. While it remained, the land itself, was it not your own? That's a part of their assets. That's a part of their funds. That's a part of what they own. After it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, the money you received from it, wasn't that yours? Wasn't that yours? I'm going to tell you the seriousness of this, folks. You're going to see it in this passage of Scripture, I hope. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. It wasn't just a matter of them deciding that they were going to take what belonged to them and give it. They lied about it. That's how serious it is with God. They died for their lying over what belonged to them. You think this is serious, the difference between the two funding? He's saying just you lying about putting it into this fund that had been gathered for these needy saints, you lied about it. It was yours until you decided to do that, and when you lied about even doing that, God didn't take that lightly. Think about that for a moment. You think God doesn't know the difference between the two funds? If I have a house, which I do, I set it aside for my use. Well, Linda sets it aside for her use, and I get to use it every once in a while. Any social event in our house is funded by our family because it belongs to us. Whatever electricity we use, whatever stove we turn on, whatever we do to help do that, it was funded by us as an extension of us using what belongs to us. And that's true even if others bring all the food and drink, which anytime we love that at our house. But we still provide the place, and the funding comes from us for that to take place. That's the way it works. We understand, isn't that simple enough? But we don't understand it when it comes to the collected funds that are different, as has been pointed out in Acts chapter 5. It was totally different between what they personally had and once they decided to put that into a collection for something else. So let's put some questions up here about this. If collected funds are used to rent or buy a place to assemble, can that place be used to plan or fund a social activity? If so, under what spiritual activity is that authorized or commanded? Where does it fall? Let's put them up again. Does it fall under eating the Lord's Supper? That's the meal we're supposed to be eating together. Does it fall under singing? Does it fall under praying? Does it fall under giving? Does it fall under teaching? Some says, well, we're doing some teaching along. No, I'm talking about the teaching that God authorized. Not for these social activities that there may be some teaching going on. Or there may be some prayer going on. I'm not talking about the difference between that. I'm talking about the difference between individual activities and collected activities. Does it fall under helping needy saints. Does it fall under? And someone says, well, of course. No, we've already learned that if you're going to help a needy saint, you send the money to the needy saint. They decide how to use it for their social activities. Does it fall under entertainment? Does it fall under sleeping? Does it fall under a wedding? Does it fall under a funeral? Having children, hobbies, school, all of these social activities. Which ones does it fall under? We're going to continue these thoughts, but let me give you two more questions that are important. Are you a Christian? Just simply a Christian. One who does God's will. Or do you as a Christian have any needs we can help you with? The truth is we all struggle in life. The truth is we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. To take care of that, if we're not a Christian, we have to be willing to believe in Jesus Christ. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be immersed in water for the remission of our sins after we've repented. Or as a Christian, we need to do some repenting, confessing, and praying to God. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?